You have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3, and today we're considering the word of God spoken to the serpent in verse 14 and 15. In our previous visit to this passage, we looked at the first half. There are four aspects to this, a marvelous prophecy that you'll want to think through. The first two parts we've already covered, that is, the serpent and the snake. And we discussed how man's fall brought a curse upon the whole animal kingdom. All the animals that had previously been herbivorous, they ate of vegetation, at this point fell from that perfect order and developed other tastes. Some became carnivorous. The serpent, above all of the cattle, the animal kingdom, would experience double jeopardy and would be no longer able to stand in any upright posture, but would grovel upon the ground all the days of its life. The second part of this command of God has to do with the serpent and the woman. The serpent behind the snake, the sinister, supernatural Satan, we call him, who had used the serpent, is here addressed. Also, God places a fear in the heart of the woman as she moves about the animal kingdom. Remember, there had been no cause for fear prior to Eve's disobedience. The serpent had every right to be thought of as a friendly creature. The bear, the wolf, the dinosaur, all the various animals that God made. There was no hostility. There was no reason to fear. But the alien Satan found within the serpent a host through which he was able to deceive the woman. God changed that whole structure. And God himself graciously put what the Bible calls enmity, or fear, or hatred, or tension between the serpent and the woman and the animal kingdom as represented by the snake. The third, which is online today, we're talking in this passage about the serpent and the seed. Notice, I will put enmity, verse 15 says, between thee, the serpent, and the woman. Now, and between thy seed and her seed. What is the seed? The word seed is used a number of ways in Scripture. Sometimes it means that tiny little granule in which the germ of life is passed from one adult plant to the beginning of another plant. We plant seeds of corn. We plant seeds and raise flowers. It is also used in Scripture to talk about those folks who are descendants. We talk about Jesus as being of the seed of David. The Jews in the New Testament confronted Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 and said that they were of the seed of Abraham. What did they mean by that? They meant that they could trace their lineage right back to Abraham. I was intrigued with a news story I heard yesterday about a tiny little group of Indians up in Minneapolis someplace. There were only a half dozen or a dozen of these particular Indians. And then in the late 60s, early 70s, they gained recognition from the United States government and permission to put in a lottery. Maybe you heard about this, or a casino. The casino is so successful, it's made hundreds of millions of dollars, so that every member of the tribe now gets an annual stipend of about $400,000. It's amazing how many people have discovered they have Indian blood. And there's a problem now because the tribe is growing, because all these people are showing up and saying, hey, me Indian too. You know, why? Because they want some of that money. Well, the question is, are they legitimately descendants of this particular tribe? The question is, are you of the seed of our tribe? And there's quite a tension going on as people make claim to be descendants of that particular tribe of Indians. They want to be known as the seed of that tribe. Turn to John chapter 8 and notice how Jesus uses this marvelous prophecy to define the character and nature of his enemies. In John chapter 8, the Jews are claiming, the Jews that are debating with Jesus, are claiming in verse 39 to be, well, look at verse 37. He says, Jesus says to them, I know you are Abraham's seed, and you seek to kill me. This is incongruous. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. And they say, we be not born of fornication, we are of one father, we have one father, even God. Now, notice what they're talking about. Jesus is saying that you are evidencing who your true father is by your conduct. You say you are Abraham's seed. You claim that you descend from Abraham, that you have a direct lineage back to Abraham. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Now watch. You are, finish it. Can you believe what you just said? Now, if you have a red letter New Testament, that's in red. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus is looking into the faces of some very religious Jewish people who can say at the biological level, we trace our descendant right back to Abraham. We are true children of Abraham. Therefore, we are members of the covenant. That's what they're claiming. Jesus said, no, you are of your father, the devil. You are the seed of the serpent. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Ouch. Jesus said, you are children of the serpent. You are the seed of the serpent. The character of the serpent finds expression in you. He is a liar. He does not recognize the truth. He is a murderer. He takes human life for granted, and human life has no value to him, and he is a murderer. And you are exhibiting that same quality of lies, believing lies, and perpetrating murder against me in your plan to take me by force. Why do you do that? I've told you the truth. I've not lied to you. It's because you don't recognize the truth. It's because you are blind to the truth. It's because you, like your father, Satan, don't recognize the truth and run from the truth and hide your eyes from the truth and go about to silence the truth by killing me. Now, that's what's in the heart of God back there in Genesis 3. God not only established enmity between the woman, Eve, and the serpent, Satan, he also established a rule that enmity would be generational. That down through the generations, there would be this great cavus or this great tension between the children of light and the children of darkness. Between those whose true father is Satan and those whose true father is the living God. You can't mix those two realms. God has established a barrier there, a buffer of enmity. That's why a Christian must never marry an unsaved person. If you marry an unsaved person, who's your father-in-law? Satan. You see how serious this is? That's why we as Christians are to not listen to the world. We need to be careful, because the world is fashioned to conform to the ideas and thoughts and philosophies of the prince of darkness, who is the god of this age. So those of us who are children of light need to recognize and respect the fact that there's a world of difference between us and our values and the world and its values. Because the world is under the domination of satanic delusion and control. So many illustrations come to our minds as we think through the implications of this beautiful prophecy. God graciously said, look, I'm going to put enmity between the children of darkness, those who choose to follow Satan, and the children of light, those who choose to follow me. They're going to be in tension. Jesus said to his disciples, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Why? Because they hate me. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. Why are they going to hate you? Because you're not like them. Why aren't you like them? Because you're children of God. Isn't it interesting that all the martyrs experienced the fulfillment of this prophecy of God? God is the one who put the enmity there because he didn't want us to get caught up in the evil and be deceived and deluded. This is going to blow the sermon, but it's a great story. Yesterday, my son Tim and I went fishing up at the Trout Club. And as we were fishing at the bank, we were using flies, and I was thinking about this passage and the opportunity to talk to you, and I thought, what an interesting illustration. Now, forget about the mermaid, okay, because that has an evil twist to it. Can you get that out of your mind? Imagine that you're king of the trout. You're the grandpappy of the trout up there. And you know that all the little boys and girl trout who share the brook trout with you are your children, and you're concerned about their safety. And so you say to them, now listen, boys and girls, outside our realm, there are people, and these people are smart, and they can do things we can't do. And one of the things they do is they have an ability to deceive you into thinking that what you see is a morsel, a marvelous little meal. It'll look like the food that you normally eat. It'll move, in some cases, it'll move like the food you normally eat. You won't see the invisible line that connects this little bait. And in your mind, you're going to think, aha, the truth is, there's a morsel for my dinner. Don't be deceived. Now, that's how you'd counsel the little trout if you were the granddaddy of the trout. Because you would know that outside your realm, there is a more intelligent creature, man, who has the ability to deceive by creating the illusion and using your natural desires in a way that it brings damage and death. That's what our Heavenly Father is saying to Eve. That's what our Heavenly Father is saying to Adam. That's what our Heavenly Father is trying to do to you and me. He is saying, listen, fish, there is a superior intelligence loose in the universe. He is malignant and deadly. He's smarter than you are. And what he's going to do is he's going to fashion some hooks. Oh, they're going to look so good. And he's going to put them in the most appealing package, and he's going to appeal to those natural instincts. And what you're going to do is, if you're not careful, you're going to grab it, and he's going to have you for lunch. So what I'm doing, God says, is I'm trying to put a barrier between his world, his allurements, and you in your world. Be angry against sin. One of the most devastating problems in the evangelical church today is our sincere motivation to try to reach the world corrupted by the philosophy that I've got to be like them to win them. How many Christians have gone down for the count, compromised themselves and destroyed the freshness and vitality of their relationship with God and their effectiveness with God because they bought the lie that if I want to win my neighbor to Christ, I need to first convince him that I'm just like he is. You're not just like he is. You're a world different than he is. That doesn't mean we're pious. It doesn't mean that we can assume a judgmental spirit. The Bible talks about that too. But what God is saying is there's going to be two groups of people in the world. One group will trace their descendancy back to Satan, his spirit, his philosophy, his ideas, his lies will dominate their thinking and drive their every decision. God said, I'm putting a buffer between that group and another group of people. This group of people are the descendants of the seed of the woman. Remember that. They're the descendants of the seed of the woman. And they are different. Their God is the creator. Their philosophy is based upon truth, reality. Wasn't it interesting this past week to listen to all the debates about abortion? You know, the one thing you can't get over, no matter where you come down on the issue, the one thing you can't get over is all science declares absolutely it is a living human entity in the womb of a mother. You can't get over that. That's the clearest, most basic scientific fact there is. That's truth. That's truth. That's truth. No matter how you may deal with it, no matter how you may lie against it or lie about it, that's truth. And those who are children of light are related to God, and God's Spirit dwells within them, and they are at enmity. There is a hatred, a tense relationship between the children of darkness and the children of light, between the seed of the serpent, ye are of your father the devil, Jesus said of them, and the children of God. That enmity, that distance, that tension has been decreed by God for our safety and for his purposes. See, that's why God said to Joshua, when you take the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, I want you to eliminate all the people. You say, my, that sounds harsh. Why would God do that? To protect the children of light from succumbing to the deception of the children of darkness. If you please, for a while, God wanted to remove all of the artificial flies from the pond. He wanted to create a pond in which only those who knew the light could safely settle and establish a society that would be free from the infiltration of the lies of the wicked one. That's why the severe direction was given to Joshua. Boy, there's so much to talk about when you think about that. God in his mercy said, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, the descendants of Satan, those who practice and follow his plan, and the seed of the woman. Now notice the fourth part, the serpent and the seed. God goes on to say, it shall bruise or crush thy head. It meaning the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. The serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. There's no secret as to what the seed of the woman means. The seed of the woman is talking about that specific one who would come into the world through the unique virgin conception, the miracle God would perform by which he, the Messiah, would enter the world through a virgin without the involvement of a human father. He would be free from sin. He would not be born into the world as a natural member of Satan's family, like all the rest of us are. He would come into the world sin-free, free from the defilement and corruption of a sin nature. And that person is Jesus of Nazareth. And the woman whom God chose to be the instrument, through whom, as a virgin, God took upon himself human flesh and became a man and in the world, her name is Mary. And at the cross of Calvary, the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head. Absolutely broke his back. It cost him something, though. The serpent struck him in the heel, and the seed of the woman died. But as we've already sung this morning, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, rose from the grave in victory and power, having crushed the serpent's head. I used to go to Camp Grace when I was a little girl, and one day there was this huge, big rattlesnake. Huge, big, this thing must have been 5-6 feet long. Huge, big rattlesnake there in the mountains of Virginia. And the guys, in an attempt to kill it, had been throwing stones at it, and they'd thrown one stone and hit it about 4 inches or 5 inches behind the head. So the snake, at that point, had its back broken. He couldn't curl. He couldn't curl and he couldn't rattle. Well, actually, he could. He could curl and he could rattle, but his head was kind of like this. It was kind of rattle, 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 and the head was hanging over here. Now, as long as you behave yourself, there was no problem with that serpent. He couldn't do this. But do you know we had a boy in our camp? You'll not believe this. A boy in our camp who thought that because the serpent had a busted back, well, he got too close. Began to toy with the snake, began to taunt the snake. The more he toyed and taunted, the more careless he became. Until that stupid kid, and it wasn't my brother, it wasn't me. A stupid kid reached over here to pick up a stick, and what happened? Phew! Now listen, Satan can't harm the Christian who has enough sense to stay out of his way. You stay out of the places where Satan reigns in dominion. You stay away from the shows, the literature, what have you, that Satan has to promote his stuff, and Satan can't harm you. But I know some Christians who think that because Satan's back is broken, that he's dead. And they begin to play fast and loose with temptation. You know what happens? And we can name them by legion. God crushed Satan's head at the cross. Satan is still active. He's on a leash. He is doing what God has directed him to do, provide an alternative to those who do not want to love God and serve him. And those who do not want to love God and serve him are going to perish with their father, Satan. A day is coming, and you can read about it in your Bible, when God the Son is going to descend from heaven, come back to earth, and he's going to take the serpent and cast him into the lake of fire, forever banishing him. Then Satan can't do anything. Until that time, the victory that Christ has over Satan is probationary. He's on probation. He's like a snake with his back broken. Enormously limited, and God has a leash around that snake's head, but God has allowed and continues to allow that serpent, crushed as he is, to be active in the domain of those who want to follow his foolishness and want to believe his lie. If you read in Revelation chapters 12 and 13, you see that the serpent is going to raise up a unique human being and empower that human being with marvelous powers. He's called the Antichrist or the Beast in the Bible. And he will rise to world power. That's what the Bible says. And he will meet Jesus Christ in mortal combat in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. Now, what I want you to see in closing is that the serpent is going to raise up out of humanity a very superhuman man and empower him and make him world ruler. That's what Revelation teaches, Daniel's prophecies, and other places. No question about it, that's where we're headed. One world government headed up by a man who will be supernaturally endowed by Satan, empowered by him. God, through the seed of the woman, came into the world, went to the cross, suffered the fang bite, died not for his sins but for ours, rose in victory, crushed the serpent's head, and will return someday and destroy him by placing him in the abyss forever, or in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the whole future of the world right here in three phrases. Now, here's the kicker. Here's the good news. You ever see that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven? You know, I like that, but it's a little weak. Remember the story about the Indians I told you earlier? Remember? If I can prove that I'm a descendant of a sitting jackrabbit or whatever he was, if I can prove that I've got his blood in me, that I'm related to him, I can go out there, place my claim, and rake in $400,000 a year. Why? Because, here, listen, because it's relationship that counts. See, the world's got it all wrong. Many times the church has it wrong. You think you're going to go to heaven because you're good. No. You think you're going to go to heaven because you're forgiven. No. Listen, you're going to go to heaven because you're a member of the family. And you're forgiven because you're a member of the family. Here's the wonderful news. Those who are related to the seed of the woman automatically inherit the victory. My victory over sin, my forgiveness, my going to heaven, my being a son of God has nothing to do with my behavior. It has to do with my family genes. Do you get that? See, victory lies in being related to the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. I don't have to crush the serpent's head. I just need to be related to the one who crushed him. Let me close with this illustration from your Bible. We all know the story of David and the slingshot and Goliath. Remember what Goliath said as he paced up and down out there in front of the Philistines? He said, listen, select a man, send him out to do battle. I'll represent the Philistines. Whoops, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'll represent the Philistines. You get yourselves a champion. Now here's the key. He'll come out and fight me. If I beat him, what'll happen to you? Come on. If I beat him, you are our slaves. If he, your representative, beats me, we become your slaves. But I can read it again. That's what he said. The whole issue of victory didn't rest at all with the troops. The issue of victory rested with the two champions. Goliath wins, winner takes all. David wins, winner takes all. Jesus won. He crushed the serpent's head. As the seed of the woman, the one who came into the world through the miraculous virgin conception, go to the cross, dealt with Satan, dealt with sin, took my place, paid my penalty. Now, how do I get to heaven by being good? No, I get to heaven by joining the family. How do I get the $400,000? By proving I'm an Indian. My conduct has nothing to do with it. It all comes down to family relationships. That's why the Bible says Thanks be unto God who give us thus the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm in Christ, and Christ has saved me. Therefore, His salvation is mine, and I enjoy all the benefits, not because I earn them, deserve them, or keep them, but because they're mine, given to me, because He won the victory over my foe. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You're a child of Satan. You're following the foolish lies of a deceiver and a murderer. You're building your life upon the sands of error. And you're going to suffer the same consequences as your leader. Seed of the woman, Jesus. Seed of the serpent, Satan. Who are you related to this morning? I want you to know that you were born in this world in his family, in Satan's family. Every child born in this world is born in this world in Satan's family. And the way you get out of Satan's family is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ personally, receiving Him into your heart personally, confessing yourself to Him, a sinner, personally, asking Him for His forgiveness personally. Now, when He comes in and places His Spirit in your heart, then your character begins to change and your conduct will change also. But I don't get to go to heaven because I'm perfect. I get to go to heaven because I'm related to a perfect Savior who won my victory for me. Do you have that clear? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever behaves like a perfect person. Is that what it says? No. That whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have, how do I get everlasting life? Jesus said, I give to my sheep eternal life. I give to my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. No man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. Christian, your security rests in your relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And once you realize that, the works that demonstrate that relationship will follow. Our Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for this marvelous passage from Your Word. Thank You for being our Father. Thank You for putting enmity between the two great companies of human people, those that are seed of the serpent and those who are seed of the Son. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for winning our victory, crushing Satan's head. Thank You for Your willingness to accept the bruise and the heel that cost You Your life and suffering and agony at Calvary. Thank You for taking the venom of sin that I deserved, taking the death that I deserve, dying in my place in order to crush the serpent and set me free. Lord, take these thoughts this morning from this wonderful portion of Your Word and center our lives upon it, I pray. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Please don't leave this auditorium without knowing absolutely that you are trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone as your Savior, that you're related to Him. If you've never made that commitment, make it right now. If you've made that commitment, reaffirm it, strengthen it right now. Oh, Jesus, you might pray, thank You for dying my death, paying for my sin, delivering me from the enemy, and placing Your Spirit in my heart. And if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your heart, remember, it's not a family plan. Remember, a church can't do it for you. A priest, pastor can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. Your parents can't do it for you. You've got to make this decision yourself. You have to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. Believe that He is God, receive Him into your heart, and trust Him to forgive you of your sin and give you the gift of everlasting life.